I want to say again that I am thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that you had the confidence in me to ask me to come. This is only the second time I've ever been in this building, but I've known some of you for many years. And Brother Augie and Sister Debbie used to come by on a regular basis, come by grace on the way up to either to vacation in the mountains or to either one or both of the girls to play softball. They were shocked, and I remember that. What shocked me a while ago and made me remember that I'm getting somewhat older, as Brother Augie mentioned. He went to help his son-in-law. And see, I remember the girls like. So, but anyway, I'm glad to be here. And I have some things on my mind, and I want to share them with you. I was in a place one time, and I had a sister to tell me, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but she said, you know, I just don't like for preachers to get up in the stand and start talking about their experiences. And I said, well, sister, if I didn't do that, I don't have anything to preach. And I knew in a sense where she was coming from, but the only way that I can be useful to you in my appointment, and I believe that the Lord has called me into the ministry. If I didn't, I never would have attempted it. But the only way that I can be useful is to, Paul said, I think in writing to Timothy, he said, and I'll paraphrase it somewhat because I know I'm going to lose some of the words, but he said, the husbandman that laboreth in the vineyard must first be partakers of the fruit. Now, I've heard preachers use that to encourage the congregation to give them more money. That's not what that's talking about. The Apostle Paul, the farthest thing from his mind was what the folks could give him. And I'm convinced that what he was saying there is, before I can labor in this vineyard as a husbandman, I must first have partaken of the fruits myself in my understanding and in my enlightenment before I can be of use in the Lord's service to you. And so, sometimes it's a little bit embarrassing to tell some of the things that, you know, during transformation, first one thing or another. I told Brother David there a few minutes ago, I've not always been in the primitive Baptist faith, but thanks be to God. This past Thanksgiving weekend would have marked 21 years that the Lord brought me to Grace Primitive Baptist Church, and it blessed me tremendously to get to know Brother Charles and Brother Bill and Brother Steve and then. Some of you in all of that. And hopefully I can get to know more of some more of you that I've not met. But anyway, as the Lord began to work in me and he began to reveal himself to me and reveal his purpose toward me personally and his work in my life, and I came to the point that whereas many would think to boast, I told a relative of mine who was trying to encourage me and men boasting in themselves, he said, young man, you don't know him, but so don't feel too much on it. But he said, well, it tells there in Ephesians, I said, I know why God called the people. I know why he's born some of them again. It was to his name, glory, and honor. What I don't know is why he chose me. And I'm thankful that he did. And so, like everybody else in their experience over the years,
turn to Hebrews chapter 2 while I'm talking, and then hold the spot on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. The scriptures are related, you'll know them all, but I'm saying these things to build up to hopefully what I can present to you. Paul wrote, if you read his introduction into the Roman letter, he writes to them and he tells them how he heard of their faith, and he rejoiced in what he heard, but he said, now I long to see you to the face, so that I may impart to you some gift whereby you may be established. And brothers and sisters, that ought to be the purpose and the desire of every minister who is called to preach the gospel. It ought to be to impart some gift to God's precious little lambs whereby they may be established or fortified or assured or built up in the most precious faith. And when I think back over my experience, I can recall the times when I felt like that the Lord was dealing with me in a very personal way, and a lot of those that I thought I was kind of off base a little bit. But nevertheless, and as I've told some folks, I said, you know, concerning faith, I said, there's a bright yellow flag goes up in my senses when folks start talking about, please don't be offended by this, but I've heard it in the associations that I used to have and the associations that I've had now, and that is my going in and out among folks, and I hear that relative that I was talking about is dead gone. I can remember how he used to talk about, oh, as a little fella, I was going around tromping through the woods thinking about God. Well, he may have been. But in my experience, a lot of times we imagine more of those things than actually happen. And I've heard folks in our faith and in other faiths say, oh, when I was a little child, I loved the church and I loved the Lord. And here's where I'm going to leave you. I know that he loved me, but I can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that I actually loved him. I remember having certain feelings. And I didn't know what the church consisted of, so I couldn't have loved it, but I had sentimental feelings, and we all go through that. I'm not here with a big stick up here to beat people over the head. I understand that we all go through those things, and like I said, I'm building to something, hopefully, whereby that you might be blessed this morning. I hope you are. If you're not, I failed. I failed because the Word of God is a blessing. And if you're not blessed thereby this morning, perhaps maybe I failed. But for much of my life, and we talked about this a little bit in the Bible study this morning, but for much of my life, all of my hopes and my expectations concerning a life to come were based entirely, I'd like to say mostly, but I've got to say entirely, they were based entirely on what suited me, my desires, my expectations, and what I thought meant something. And so, now that I've come to, the Lord has blessed me to be able to understand somewhat about Him, somewhat about myself, and how all that stands in relation to Him electing a people from before the foundation of the world, justifying them in Christ, and finally and eventually raising them up into the glory of Christ's image.
And as I get older, I had a birthday Friday, or Thursday, excuse me. And as I told my daughter, I said, she sent me a note, and I said, well, baby, I've got a
an old man for quite a while now, mileage-wise, but I said, now it's official. My daughter's 41, she'll be 42 this August, and my son is 40, and my son's 42, and she was 43. But anyway, I told them when they reached 40, I said, you kids are almost as old as me now. And yes, you can do that. But for the last few years, with a number of things that have been afflicting my life physically and in other ways, I tell folks, and I'm as serious as I can be, I am turning loose of all hopes of this life offering me anything. There's no hope in it. We see that. We want to exercise a hope in it. And we are of the earthy, so it's natural. But nevertheless, it causes a greater conflict, because that new creature is not of the earthy. He is of that quickening spirit, Jesus Christ. And so, his design and his hold is not on this earth and this life and anything it has to offer. And I told an elderly member of the Grace here recently, I said, Sam, I said, I'm just finding less and less to hold on to where this life is concerned. And he said, well, I guess I understand that, but he said, I don't know what the other side holds. And we have all imagined various scenarios, and we have what we claim that be hopes in what we think it might be like. But beloved, I'm just going to get right to the crux of the matter. We have no idea. I know I thought that I'd see this and I'd see that and experience this and that. But the truth of the matter is, we have no idea, and we have that on God's Word. John says in 1 John chapter 3, and again, this was touched on in Bible study, but in verse 1 there, John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then he proceeds on there and he says, beloved, behold, we are the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, how is he? He's altogether glorious, and he is reestablished, reseated in the glory that he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world, as he prayed there in John's Gospel, chapter 17. He has been reinstated, restored to that glory, and when we, as John, as he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos there in the Revelation, you know, he's not the meek and lowly Jesus that walked the earth. No, he is one that when men see him, see a vision of him in this natural, they do as John, they fall at his feet as if dead. And it's that description is the only way that our feeble understanding can kind of get a hold of and hold on to what is waiting. And Paul says, in writing to Timothy, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And I'm here to submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that is not a bejeweled diadem to go on his head. It's the glorification in the resurrection when we have attained unto that by the works of Jesus Christ. We have attained unto that glory. And John says, we know that we shall be like him. will have to be, because we can't see him as he is without being like that. But until such time as we come into the full experience of that, then we have hope. We have hope. So let's talk about that for a little while. And in Hebrews chapter 2, as I said, this is very familiar scripture to you. In verse 6, and this is speaking concerning Jesus, but the writer says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" A quick side note here, folks. You know that he's quoting the psalmist right here. He's quoting the psalmist. And you know, also, we must understand that when he says, he's talking about two different things here. There are two things under consideration here. And when he says, "Who is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him?" He's talking about you and me. He's talking about you and me in that fallen, depraved, corrupt state. And then he switches gears, because I think that the psalmist some folks think that the Old Testament saints, that they didn't have views and understandings of grace and Christ. Want you to understand something, saints. Now, they didn't have a clue as concerning the spirit of the church, because it's kept hidden in a mystery. But this same Hebrew letter says these all died in faith, having not received the promise. Well, what does that tell you? It tells me that they were looking for the promise, which means they had some knowledge of it. They didn't understand the mechanics of it, but their hope was in the coming Messiah. And so this man here, he has fallen man in that brief statement in mind, and then he switches and says, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. He's talking about the Christ. And he says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Now listen to this language. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under him." Now listen. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." That is not a contradiction, as carnal man, natural man's mind would say. That's not a contradiction. He says, "We see not yet all things put under him." He is talking about now in mine and your experience. We have faith. We have faith to hold on to the fact that he has put these things under him, but in the experience, it has not come into fullness yet. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians 15 quickly. And I'm going to try not to hold you too long. I get accused of that every once in a while. I got to tell you this. I used to go up to the, what's the little church up in central Illinois? No, not Goshen. It's a, anyway, it's where Don McWilliams pastored it. He moved over there from Indiana and pastored it. It'll come to me next week. I'll call somebody. But anyway, I'd go up there and help them out some in years past. And since I drove so far, they would, and they wanted to have two services, so they would have a Saturday night service in place of a Sunday night service, because I'd have to leave after Sunday morning and go home. But anyway, there was a dear sister up there, and I could see her face and hear her voice, and her first name was Beverly. I can't remember her last name now. She may be dead and gone now. But they would plan to fix supper sometimes when we would go up on Saturday. And so I was preaching one night, and I noticed she got a little a little busy, and as it turned out, I had burnt the baked potatoes, and so you can imagine that. And so afterwards, when I would come, she would come to me, and she'd have two potatoes in her hand. One would be small, one would be big. And she said, "Brother Dennis, which one do I need to put in?" So, but anyway, this is the Lord's day, isn't it? But in 1 Corinthians 15, and I love 1 Corinthians 15, and it's so hard, and I try to encourage the folks at Grace, it is so hard for we as preachers to bring something out of the scriptures and try to maintain the context of it and so much, we have gotten in so much trouble by lifting things out of context in the scriptures. And so I encourage everyone, and I'll encourage you, go back and read before and after this. A man gave some very sage advice one time. He said, when you go to study the Word of God, you choose a letter, an epistle, or whatever. He said, first, before you begin any consideration, start at the beginning, read it all the way to the end, then go back and do it again. And so a very dear friend of mine, he said, the problem with God's people nowadays is that we go to the Bible with our doctrine instead of for our doctrine. And so I encourage you to go back and read what is put forth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and having what we just read in mind, if you'll look at verse number 24. And Paul writes, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Boy, that puts a lot of things in perspective, don't it? "When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Oh, I've jumped down to the end of 28. But nevertheless, here's the thing that if I haven't led you far away that you've forgotten how I opened up, the thing that I want to share with you is this when we see the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and the overwhelming majority of men who will address this, the way they present this, is they will present the resurrection of the body, and I do not deny that. Let me make that clear. I do not deny that, but I do not believe that is the focus of his message here when he says the last enemy to be put down is death, because we by faith, and what I was going to say to you earlier and all my experiences and what I feel like personal experiences with God, and I've told folks often, I said, you know, I can't remember a time when I did not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, some would say, well, when you were a little child, yada, yada, yada. Yeah, but we also know that when human beings come up in the earth and they begin to be educated by secular education, then they begin to rebel. And even when I learned in the textbooks about human reproduction, I still never wavered on the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, and I never have. But I do not accredit myself with that ability. I accredit that to the faith that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so, in that same vein, I have never doubted that on the third appointed day, God raised the man Jesus from the dead. And I can, in my imagination and my mind's eye, I can see him coming, and by power, that stone being rolled away and him coming out. And I rejoice in that, because Paul says he is the first fruit of that bodily resurrection. But there are some things that I want you to understand, that as I've grown in my knowledge and understanding of who God is, and as it stands in relation to who I am, and what, how He has been reconciled to me in Christ, and I've been reconciled to Him in Christ, and some of the things that have sprung forth from that. And a lot of that, my hope and my expectation has changed greatly. And I am more elated now in considering being raised from the dead than I ever was. And no more do I have any interest. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm not here to criticize, and I'm not here to beat you up, nor anyone. I'm here to hopefully help you to understand that I understand the human experience and all of the things that can affect us as human beings. But my great hope and my expectation now in heaven's immortal glory is not that I might take part in a souped-up family reunion. I'm just going to be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? I expect not to see my daddy, but I expect to see my brother in Christ only in a far greater way and vain and better and more glorious than I knew him in this life. The same apostle says, we shall know as we are known. Here's what you need to consider, saints. How are you known? And what's the significance of being known? The significance is by whom you are known. So we are known in the glorious image by God the Father. We are known in the glorious image of Jesus Christ. And when we are raised in that image, then that's how we will know. But the thing that has impressed me more in what the apostle puts forth, and especially in light of this whole letter, you remember the pride and the arrogance that he rebuked these people for? So the thing that has impressed me more in my experience and my thoughts on this is that I realize now I've got people who would do me hurt. And if they thought the law wouldn't prosecute them, they probably desire to do me physical hurt, and I'm not here for a pity party. I'm just telling this way it is. And we read in the Psalms how David and some of the other writers of Psalms, there were a few others, but we read how they desired deliverance from their enemies. But if you will apply yourself in the light of the message of the gospel, I believe you'll start to understand that they understood that their worst enemy was themselves. And I think it was Sister Debbie that kind of quietly inserted a thought there near the end of the Bible study that the great enemy is this old human nature. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things you would. And that's one time when lust does not mean they're attracted to one another. It means they're at hot odds, hotly contesting one another. And so we understand from our own human experience that it is our own carnal desires and our own carnal affections and all those things and our sentimentalities, and it's a tremendous list, saints. It's not one or two little things. When Paul said in Romans, when he would speak concerning in your members, he wasn't talking about your arms and your legs and your ears and your eyes and things. He was talking about those spiritual things, those your desires, your affections, your envy, all of those things. That was the members he's talking about. And that's the members that war against you the most. You are your own worst enemy. And while we will seek to... I remember when I was a kid, Daddy had come after me. He had two objects of correction, of choice. And one was a belt. And I want you to understand something. My daddy was abused physically as a child in terms of what was supposed to have been discipline and correction. He was physically abused. And the person who said those who are abused as children will be abusers or a liar. My daddy never corrected us in anger. When he came home whistling an old hymn, you better look out, because it was coming. And he was an artist. Oh, he was an artist. Never whipped me for the same thing twice. But sometimes he would come and he'd say, "Son, I told you not to do that, didn't I?" "Yeah. Well, why did you do it?" "Well, Daddy, yada, yada, yada." And then I'd say, "I've got my older brother named Dwight." And I'd say, "But Dwight did this and this and this." And see, that's what we want to do. When we start to understand that our carnality is enmity against God, and when we are walking after the flesh, we are enemies of God. That sounds kind of paradoxical, don't it? But we are. John said, if you're a friend of the world, you're not the friend of God. And he was not talking to dead alien sinners. This Bible is for us. It's for God's people. Those who are not born again, this very letter right here, chapter 2 says, the things of the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. This is a spiritual book. And everything in it pertains unto us. And where we stand in this temporal relationship with God in this tabernacle. So I submit to you this morning. There was an old man back in 1604. He was a Puritan by faith. And his name was John Owen. And he penned a book called The Death of Death. Now, there are those who have taken his suppositions and his arguments, and they have misused them, like that's common to happen. But his main theme was the presentation of how that we are all death. We are consumed in death. We move and act in death. And God, in his wisdom and in his purpose, sending his Son, put that death to death, hence doing away with it. But we see it not yet. Now it's done, Frank. That's where my hope lies. It's done. And now I long for that time more and more, the older I get especially, and the more physical things I encounter, I long for that time more and more when I will be raised in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, and that death that haunts me, that takes me away, drives a wedge between me and my Lord and my brothers and sisters many times, and the thing that causes so much problems in churches and rifts and fights and disagreements among God's people, that thing shall finally be put away. And we will see it. We will see it. I don't know if any of you ever knew Brother Absalom. He's down in Ozark. He's one that I count to be, even though I was not with him for a couple of years down there, he's one that I count to be one of God's special blessings to me. And I told him one Sunday, I said, "Brother Abbott," I said, I have gone my life. I've gone my life imagining heaven and the benefits and the delights of heaven according to my desires. And God has been very quiet on letting us know what's going to take place after the resurrection. And John said it does not yet appear. And in Psalm 17:15, I believe it was David that wrote, "When I awake in your likeness, I'll be satisfied." But we can't take that, can we? We don't want it. We want to imagine a vain thing. But beloved, I believe that when you begin to grow in knowledge and understanding of the Lord, and along with that comes a greater battle, a more intense battle. we sing an old hymn of the grace from time to time concerning the human experience in the new birth and being brought to it in the understanding. And the last stanza says, when the recipient of pardon and grace, and when he understands that his debt's paid and his pardon is sealed and so on and so forth, and he's been freed from that prison, it is then that his conflict begins. And so that is our experience. Our conflict begins not because there are forces without. Now they kind of cheer on and help sometimes and help intensify, but they are not the source. It is what is within that is the source. That death that is still within. Now some say, "Well, preacher, we believe in grace and God saved us from that." He did. Absolutely. Hence we have hope. But turn with me back over to Romans chapter 7 and Romans 8. Sadly, so many people in religion have used, and it's been done among primitive Baptists as well as among what we would call Arminians. Listen to me, saints. The primitive Baptists are not immune from their own failures and faults. And there was a Bible study lesson concerning idolatry. And I want you to understand something. I have seen in my experience, and as you all know, we reconstituted to an old line church. We didn't do it because we thought the old line was better. I'm not going to get into all those details, but I assure you of that. We didn't do it for that reason. But what we have encountered, and I've encountered it among progressives also, is that people, and I've even been a partaker, as the Lord began to reveal himself to me, then I began to take that glory and assign it to myself and those whom I had associated myself with. And I want you to understand something. Of institutions, we have made gods. And there is no group of people who gather for the purpose, I won't question that part, but who say they are gathering for the purpose of worship, there is no group of people who are immune from that. We all fall prey to those things from time to time. And it is that death that we see not yet put down that brings those things on. But so many, to excuse themselves and to exalt themselves in various ways, they take this precious sharing of this venerable apostle, the one whom I feel like, and I'm convinced that in terms of the revelation of the mystery of the church, he was greater in understanding than any of the other apostles. But he says here, beginning in verse 19, and you're familiar with this, but there are those who have taken this and they said, well, you know, the Lord understands. And they'll use that song that says, the Lord remember, he knoweth my frame, and he remembereth that I am but dust. And they try to excuse themselves from their carnality. It won't wash. It won't wash. If you think it will, go read Galatians chapter 6. But anyway, verse 19, Romans chapter 7, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's coming clean here, saints. He's not making excuses. He's wanting you to understand that these feelings you have, maybe y'all will let me come back and preach some more stuff over here. But I don't want to burn the potato. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law. in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. You hear this? This is an apostle. He's pouring out his heart and sharing his experience, which is in my members. And then here's the one that ought to excel it for you. He says, oh, wretched man. He's not just flapping his gums, saints. He is brokenhearted. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You hear that? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's not worried about the resurrection. He's fully confident in the bodily resurrection. He's fully confident in that. But his concern is being delivered from another death. And as he is seen so down and despondent, then his emotions and his spirit raises in jubilation, and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But he knows that deliverance is coming through Jesus Christ. It has been provided. It has been sealed. But in the experience of it, it's yet to come. Now, Romans chapter 8, and here's something that I want to, again, submit to you. Primitive Baptist love Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, and so on and so forth. And I love those. I love them even before the Lord brought me into the Primitive Baptist, but I tell you what, I missed the blessing. Rushing to get to them and passing over the things that come before. And I want you to pay close heed to what the Apostle Paul says. And after he comes off of that experience there in what we recognize as Romans chapter 7, he says, of course, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who? What? Condition? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the sacrifice and the offering of Jesus Christ, in the eyes of Almighty God, we are justified. There is no condemnation to you. But in your experience, you're going to feel condemnation when you walk after the flesh as opposed to after the Spirit. But he comes on. I'm going to close with this right here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, saints, get Romans 28 off, 8 and 28 off your mind, and back up to 8 and 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The full realization of it, it's secured for us. I can't say that enough. It is secured for us, but we have not experienced that aspect of it yet, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. It's not just the resurrection of a physical body, but it is the glorious presentation of the saints, the sons of God, brought forth and presented totally righteous in body, soul, and spirit. That is our hope. Okay. Now, let me drop this one on you. I said it's going to quit. When he says, not only we or they, he's talking about the Old Testament saints, as we referred to before, along with the New Testament saints, when he says, not only they, but we, or not only we, but they. But anyway, they had the same hope we have. And they're waiting. they're waiting for that adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. I hope and pray that it's meant something to you. Continue to pray for me and Grace Church if you're ever stop by and see us. And